I love children's moment. I love it because you never know what you're going to get. I've done enough of those to know that asking questions, you just cannot predict the answer. I love it this morning when it says, now if you didn't know the story and it was big Goliath and David, who's going to win, David? But I mean, if you didn't know the story, I mean, you know, we got a giant and he's 10 feet tall and we got a little, who's going to win? Well, David, of course. Reminds me of the story of the Sunday school teachers teaching third and fourth grade, and she's standing up there and she's going away and she says, now, what is small and furry and gray and it has a nice fluffy tail and it loves to climb trees and it gathers nuts? One little boy raises his hand and she said, yes, what is it? He said, well, it sounds a lot like a squirrel, but since we're in Sunday school, I'm sure the answer is Jesus. So sometimes we're in church, you can only get one answer. It's David. David won. There's no other doubt about it. So as we look at how our children continue to come along, it's great that they are involved, that they're invested, and that they are listening and they are learning the stories of faith, and we are grateful for that. I'm going to read a scripture this morning from Judges, the one that Becky called attention to today, beginning reading at the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 8, and then 17 through 24. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. And now to verse 17. Watch me, he told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, near toward Zerara, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah, near Tabbath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, They took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barar. May God bless the reading and the hearing and today our understanding of His holy word. Now this story appeals to me for a number of reasons. One reason it appeals to me is it appeals to my desire always to see the underdog come out doing well. I grew up watching all those shows where the hero was vastly outnumbered. And it was no possible way that he could come out of this terrible and horrible predicament, but yet every time the hero or the heroine would come out with not a scratch on them and, oh, defeat the odds. I love that stuff. I love to see when everybody believes that there can only be one winner and yet that one that is so much smaller, so much less prepared comes out on top. There's another reason it appeals to me. This particular story is all about God's power and about God making something happen that most people are saying could not happen. So it's an expression of God's power being seen that is very, very obvious for us to see. I also like it because, to be very honest, it shows Gideon's humanity. Now in the sixth chapter, at the end of that sixth chapter, God has told Gideon that he wants him to go and to defeat the Midianites because they have been a scourge on the people of Israel. So he tells him, I want you to lead, and Gideon is not real sure about this assignment. But he is willing to gather an army, and just before he is to go and face them, he says, if you really want me to do this, could I ask that you give me a sign? So Gideon says, if I take this wool, this fleece, and I put it on the threshing floor outside, said, if you could have in the morning everything around the fleece dries bone. But if you could have the fleece just wet with dew, I sure would appreciate that. I'd take that as a sign that you're going to be with me and you're going to help us to succeed. Well, God does that. Gideon goes out the next morning, wrings all the water out of the fleece. Everything else is bone dry around. So God's giving him his sign. Till Gideon says, okay, God, if you really, really want me to do this, if you're really going to be with us, then how about let's reverse that? It could have been something in the atmosphere last night that only wet fleece. I don't know. Could have been just a natural thing. But tonight, how about I'll put the same fleece out there, and how about everything else be around it wet? Let the fleece be dry. God gives him that sign, that second sign, and from that point forward, Gideon says, okay, I'm on board. If that's what you want, I'm on board. Now, Gideon is facing tremendous odds. Now, when Gideon accepts the assignment, the odds are he has 32,000 men in his camp, and even though earlier, it doesn't give us numbers. Later on, we find out that the number of the Midianites in soldiers is about 135,000. So when Gideon accepts the assignment, he's down 4-1. He's taking the assignment with one Israelite soldier for every Midianite, for every four Midianites. So the odds are pretty good. So imagine his surprise when God comes to him and says, guess what? You got too many men, Gideon. Gideon says, I don't really think so. But God says, you've got too many men because there is a reason that I'm doing this. I want my people to depend upon me. They could get the idea if one Israelite defeats four Midianites apiece, that they are some magnificent people in themselves and they would draw attention and credit away from me and take that attention. That's a danger, so we're going to reduce your numbers. So he says, tell anybody that's scared or wants to go home that they can go home. They do, and 22,000 take them up on the offer. So Gideon's now down to 10. Well, I'm not great in math, but 135,000 down to 10,000, I think that's 13 and a half that he's down. So now we've got 13 and a half Midianites to every one Israelite. The odds went up pretty good. To which then God comes back and says, you know what, Gideon, you still got too many. There's still a chance that some people may think that if they are successful, that it is them doing it and not me. I'm going to reduce your numbers again. I'm sure Gideon is thrilled. And he says, I'll take them down. I'll show you how you separate them. And he does. And we end up with 300. Now we got some serious odds. That's 450-1. No way can anybody take claim or credit that one Israelite soldier could handle 450 of the Midianites. Just cannot happen. So God has his people where he wants them. God has the mindset of those that are gathered exactly where he wants it to be. You cannot accomplish what I want you to accomplish unless my power is working in you. And if this victory is to happen, then it will be your Heavenly Father, your God, who will give you the power to overcome. So, Gideon and the people are now exactly where God intended them to be. God's power must be used in order to make the difference. And as the story went on to tell, the 300 under God's leadership came, did as God had instructed them to do, and the Midianites were routed. Now make no mistake, the 300 Israelites did not defeat the 135,000 Midianites. God defeated the 135 Midianites. He only needed the 300 Israelites to be willing to get in the arena with him. He only needed 300 willing to step up in faith and to believe that God could do what he said he would do. Then they got to witness and be a part of the miracle. Now you say, that's a great story, Bobby. That's exciting. 300 beating 135,000. What in the world does that have to do with us today? How do we make application out of a story like that? Well, it's very applicable. It's applicable to us individually. Because every day that we wake up, we observe the circumstances of our life, and there are things in our life that we think, there is no way that I'm going to be able to do what God wants me to do. In our spiritual life, in our walk, we think, I feel God is clearly saying to me, this is what he wants me to do, but there's no way. I'm not equipped for it. I don't have the resources for it. I'm not trained for that. I mean, that's something that's beyond me, but he keeps laying before me. This is what he wants me to do. But as I look around, I know I can't do that. There are circumstances that come before us in life, and it seems to be a mountain that we cannot climb. And we say, oh my goodness, God has said he will be with me, that if I'll trust him and if I'll walk with him, he'll go with me. But I can't climb that mountain. I can't overcome that. It's too big for me. God wants us in the place that we are dependent upon his power. Because God ultimately wants us to recognize his love for us, his provision for us, and his availability to us. But he wants us to be dependent on Him and to give Him the credit and the opportunity to show us that He is powerful, that He is ready to do what we need done in order to be able to serve Him and to be closer to Him and to affect His kingdom. He wants the opportunity to show us, but He needs us to have faith in Him. God needed 300 that would look beyond the circumstances that they saw before them, the impossibleness of the situation, and would have faith in God over what their eyesight and their mind told them. And that is what faith really is. To believe that God has a purpose and a desire and wants to accomplish through you what He has intended for you to do for His kingdom, regardless of what you see with your eyes or understand with your mind. That is faith. And that's where God wants us. Individually, as well as corporately. How many times when we come together as a church and we decide this is the ministry that we need to do. These are the ministries that we need to affect. This is what needs to happen in our community, and we need to be a part of making that take place. We need to bring together the resources so that we will be able to affect God's kingdom around us. That we will be able to teach His Word, that we will be able to share His love, that we will be able to lift the lives of those that are around us, and then we look with our eyes and the needs are so great. And the mountain of responsibility that is before us just causes us to say, we can't do it. There are just too few of us to accomplish God's goal. How can you expect us as a congregation, as at our size, to be able to support a budget that's $1,100,000? How can we do that, especially in these economic times? How can that happen? If you begin to break that down in what people are making and how many people are out of work, we just can't do that. Be realistic. And here we sit on a master plan that if we were to build all of it out, it's $12 million worth of investment in our future here. The first phase itself being $3 million. How in the world do we ever accomplish anything like that? We can't do that. There are too few of us to get that done. Well, when we find ourselves in the place that we know we cannot do it without His power and His help, then we have made the first step toward getting it done. When we believe that God, in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, has gathered us together for a time such as this, and that He will empower us to do what we with our eyes and our logical minds say is impossible, He will do, and then He gets the glory, He gets the praise, and we get to be a part of the miracle. But it takes us jointly recognizing that we can't do it, but that God can. That we on our own, if we looked at the circumstances around and said to ourselves, oh, this is no sweat, we can do this backstroking, it'll be easy for us, we don't need God in this particular instance, then He'll let us do it all on our own. And we will fail. But if we say, God, there is no way under the sun we can do this and accomplish this unless you are in it, unless you give the power, unless you endow us with the miraculous that is a part of who you are, that is the only way that we can do what you have laid out for us in our future. Then God says, then your heart and your mind is where I want you to be. I just need a percentage of you. I just need 300 of you to be willing to get into the arena with me and let me show you my power, so that there will be absolutely no doubt in your mind or in anybody else's mind that observe what takes place is who has done the miraculous me and who has been faithful to believe that I will do the miraculous you. Together, we can accomplish. If there's nobody there to blow the horns or to smash the jars or to hold up the light, the Midianites do not turn on themselves and destroy it in God's power. God always works through His people. Those that are faithful enough to step up and to believe. Individually, and us together as God's family of faith at Pritchard. We will have to say to each other, I understand. I see the same obstacles you do. I see the same mountains in front of us that you do. But when I close my eyes and let God be the vision and not the circumstances around me, I see Him and His power taking us to the goal that He intends for us to reach. That is a people of faith that God wants us to be. That is how we accomplish what God has intended for us as His people. Not by our own might, not by our own power, not by our own resources, but by His turned loose in us. That is what will change who we are and what we're doing for Him. It is my prayer that we'll be willing to get into the arena with Him and get the marvelous privilege of being a part of the miracles He has in store for us. Let's bow together and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Your Word and for the stories that inform us and challenge us. But dear Lord, help us to know that all of it is about application. All of it is about reading what You have said to Your people and knowing that You're still saying it to us, that You want us to depend on You and trust in You and believe in You, and that anything truly is possible. Help us to keep that before us in the challenges ahead of us, and help us to be excited about the opportunities You give us to serve with You and to be a part of what You have in store. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.